Last week, we talked about realignment. If we know who we are in Christ and what he expects us to be, then we have to realign ourselves and our identity to be rooted in him and not the world. The week before, we talked about the importance of repentance, how it is one of the most important actions a believer in Christ can take, to turn away from the sin that keeps us from him and into his arms. And we started this series talking about praise because Yahweh inhabits the praises of his people. And praising him takes our focus off of our problems and puts it on the problem solver. And today we talk about perspective. It is purposely upside down, by the way. Some people were like, oh, wait. No, it's purposely that way because it makes you think. Perspective. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So then why is it that so many Christians in our world and in our culture insist that God has to do something different in our lives in order for us to change? I told you there's going to be a few ouchies today. Why is it that we think God has to do something different for us? Oh, God, if you just do this, I'll do that. If you just get me out of this financial jam, I promise I'll give more to the church. If you just fix my marriage, I promise I'll do what you tell me to do as a parent and as a husband. If you can get me this job, I promise I'll go to church more. Pastor Ivy March says that this culture that we are living in is seeking the mechanical God instead of Father God. We want him to fix everything, and it becomes a transaction of sorts. But he is not a mechanic God. He is our Father. He is our Abba. He isn't a genie in a bottle that will snap his finger and wiggle his nose and get you your wishes. He's going to love you, guide you, teach you through all of the difficult times, but he's going to let you go through them because he hopes that it'll help you grow. He hopes that you will learn and you will step into the life that he's intended for you. You cannot do that if you don't change your perspective. Changing your perspective requires action, right? Think in a very tangible sense. I'm looking at the clock right now from up here. I'm going to change my perspective and look down here. Perspective change is physical. You actually have to move. You have to do something in order to change your perspective. Life-changing, paradigm-shifting, moving requires faith. And like we said last week, you don't necessarily need to know where you're going. You just need to know who's taking you. We don't need to know where we're going. We need to know that King Jesus has got the reins and he will not let us down. We have to put one foot in front of the other and trust the King of the universe that he is going to fill the gaps because he will. He wants to, but that change, that action must come from you. It must come from your heart. Change your perspective. Graves in the Garden is one of my favorite songs. The line of the second verse, the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. Doesn't matter where you're at, he is the same. He isn't the one that's going to pick you up out of that valley and drop you on the top of the mountain. No. But he's going to walk beside you as you climb out of that valley and conquer that mountain. You have to change your perspective in order to get there. I have to share with you a personal experience that's happened over the last few weeks that will kind of give you a tangible thing to hold, explanation to hold about this. I'm a giver by nature. Always have been. I'm a nurturer. I get it from my parents. I get it from my family. Dad is a pastor. Mom was a nurse. I grew up with a brother with cerebral palsy. I learned how to love through being because that's how my family was. And I pour out a lot. It's a blessing that the Lord has given me this heart and the ability and the passion to help other people. Over the last few months, I've been running pretty hard. And the joy and the adrenaline that comes from stepping into this calling to be your pastor and to become who God has created to me has been super exciting. Balancing that with full-time work, a young family, all the issues that families and fathers face in today's world hasn't been easy, and I haven't been doing my best to take care of myself. This is where your pastor confesses to you. I haven't been taking care of myself. I've had a lot of issues with my back and my legs. And a few weeks ago, they're unexplained. A few weeks ago, I went to go see a friend who is a muscle specialist for some muscle testing and to find some things that aren't part of blood work and a prescription and see in 4 weeks, like real treatment. She also happens to be a former life coaching client of mine. So it was really cool to catch up with her. And we're talking about how busy I am and how much I've been pouring out and how busy life has been. And she goes, "Something you told me a long time ago is that you can't pour from an empty cup and you shouldn't pour from a full cup. You should only be giving out of the overflow." And I told her that long before my calling to be your pastor. I told her that even before the Lord had called me to this work. And it was an awesome reminder for me. And hearing that from her started to shift my perspective. And then this past weekend, I was blessed to go to the Becoming Man Conference at New Covenant. As you know, I have a burden for men's ministry. And not only did I want to see what this awesome men's ministry was, I needed to receive. I needed to be poured into. And I knew that based on my conversation with my friend. Opening night, Pastor Josh Hamlin from New Covenant said right from the pulpit, "We must be giving and pouring from the overflow." Okay, Lord, I'm listening. He just said the same thing from a pastoral perspective that my friend said from my life coaching perspective. Same exact words. All right, Lord, I'm listening. And then yesterday over lunch, I got to meet Pastor Josh. And I told him how much that meant to me that he said that and why it's been on my heart and what happened with my friend Melissa. And he looked at me right in the eye and he said, "Not only is not giving out of the overflow bad for you, it's a sin. What God gives you to fill you up is for you. And you dishonor him by giving it out to other people." Whew, that'll preach. That hit me right in the gut. It's not bad to pour out. It's not bad to give to others. But what God intends for you is for you. So this paradigm shift, this perspective change is going to help me be a better husband. It's going to help me be a better father. It's going to help me be a better pastor. We have to give out of the overflow. So here I am, a real life example about how we need to shift our perspective in order to get us where Yahweh is calling us to be. We need to take the steps. We need to make the effort, and the living God will fill every gap. Amen? Let's get into today's text, 2 Corinthians 4. We just read it. We'll go through it again, a couple verses at a time. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." The Apostle Paul preached his gospel boldly, right? When Paul considered the greatness of his calling, it gave him the heart to face all of his difficulties. We often lose heart because we do not consider how great the calling is that God gives us in King Jesus. We don't see it. Paul saw it. And the idea of the Greek word used to lose heart is faint-hearted coward. It's not just weak. It's not just feeble. It's a faint-hearted coward. The ancient Greek word has the connotation of not only a lack of courage, but of bad behavior and evil conduct. Eesh, ouch. Change your perspective, Christian. Regardless of what's happening in the world, we have this ministry. We do not lose heart. We have the promises of King Jesus, and we need to speak it, declare it with conviction and with boldness. By setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. Paul is speaking this from experience. Some men attacked Paul with words, and some attacked him with actions. Regardless, Paul knew both his ministry and his message found approval in the conscience of every man, even if he wouldn't admit it. In the sight of God, it is important to Paul to know every man's conscience would approve his manner of ministry, but it's far more important to know that what he did was right in the sight of God. Theologian John Hughes says, there's a higher scrutiny than that of human conscience. It is to God that every minister of the gospel is ultimately and eternally answerable. Paul had a high calling, and he had to be forthright and strong in the eyes of the Lord. And that is what mattered to him, and that is what set him apart. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If people do not respond to this glorious gospel that we know and feel, it's not Paul's fault. It's not his gospel's fault. It's not your fault. It's not my fault. As children of God, it's our job to preach and to share the gospel. It's up to others to change their perspective to receive it. We have to do our part. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we don't have to reach out to a dying world. No, no. We do, but it's not our fault if they don't receive it. It's theirs. They are the ones perishing. They are the ones with their eyes veiled. And also hear that this scripture doesn't mean that they're innocent victims of Satan's blinding work. Yes, the God of this age will blind unbelievers. He will distract them. He will confuse them. He will take them away from what God has for them. But Satan's work upon them is not the only reason that they're blinded. John 3:19 says, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." That reverts back to our sinful nature. Though men love the darkness and choose darkness, Satan still works hard to keep them blinded to the glorious gospel and the light and salvation of King Jesus. And those who do not believe, Satan can only blind those who do not believe. If you're tired of having your mind blinded by the God of this age, I've literally said this to somebody once. If you're tired of having your mind blinded by the God of this age, then shift your perspective. Put your trust in King Jesus. Put your trust in the Savior of the world and what he did for you. Then Satan can't blind you anymore. Satan can't blind us, brothers and sisters. We belong to the Most High. We are a royal priesthood in a holy nation. He may want to. He may try to attack us. He may try to distract us, but he cannot blind us. We know the truth, and we must stand firm in it. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Paul did not climb into the pulpit and travel thousands of miles to go before audiences to preach about himself, to lift himself up, to feed his ego. Nope. He wasn't important. And he wasn't the focus. King Jesus was the focus. So Paul could strongly say, we do not preach ourselves. Instead, the focus must be on Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the one to preach about. He is the one that we sing about. He is the one we testify about. He is the one that we step out of our comfort zones, change our perspective, and talk to that person that you know doesn't know him. He's the one that does that. We do it for him. We do it for his glory. God gives us the light of the knowledge of God. And we have the responsibility to give it out. We have the responsibility to give it out. It's not for us to keep to ourselves. He shined it into our hearts so that we can be a reflection and shine it out. But oftentimes, Christians, especially in our culture, instead of shining that light out, they like to think it's a spotlight. And they try to receive all of that light for themselves. Let me remind you that that's what happened to Lucifer. He was receiving the praise to God, and he took it to himself, and he received it, and pride led to his fall. Christians love to accept the spotlight, but he shines in us so that we can reflect it and shine it right back out. Imagine a man in a shiny room, beautiful sunny room. All the windows are wide open and the sun is just beaming in. And he goes, I want to keep all of this light to myself. And he runs around the room and he closes all the curtains. What happens? It's dark. He closed out the light because he got selfish. It's the same thing. If we are trying to keep God's light and God's glory and the praise in our hearts to ourselves, and it just becomes a transactional thing between us and God, we're not doing our jobs, Christian. We have to shine it out. When we try to keep the light within ourselves, we most certainly will lose it. We need to change our perspective. We need to do what we are being commanded to do, to be the light of the world. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. This treasure is the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of God made evident through that gospel. It is the very light of God and the light of the knowledge of the glory of God reflected in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the greatest treasure of all creation. That is the greatest thing that has ever happened in the existence of the world. Paul is considering us jars of clay. I love this. Jars of clay isn't intended to be negative or disparaging, but it is giving perspective. Paul compares the value of God's light and the glory and the value of what he chose to put his light and glory into. When you compare the two, it isn't hard to be amazed that God has put such a great treasure into fragile clay pots. Who is worthy to be a container of God's glory? Who is worthy to be a container of God's glory? Not me. The smartest person isn't smart enough. The purest person isn't pure enough. The most spiritual person is not spiritual enough. The most talented person isn't talented enough. We are all just clay pots holding on to an unspeakably great treasure. Jars of clay were common in every home through the ancient world and in these times of Paul the Apostle. They were not very durable compared to metal or steel. They were useless if they were broken, because once they break, they break. At least glass could be melted down again. They were thus cheap and of little intrinsic value. God chose to put his light, his glory, in everyday dishes. He didn't reserve it for the fine china. Isn't that so good? Why does God put such a great treasure in such weak vessels? So that the greatness of the power may be of God and not of us. So that it would be evident to anyone who had eyes to see and ears to hear that work was being done by the power of God and not of this lowly vessel. It's not about us. It's always about Him. Verses 8 through 12. But we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Hard pressed on every side. Mom and I talk about this a lot. Hemmed in and hard pressed on all sides. In the Greek, this word is comparable to being hunted. Okay, it's not just pressure, it's being hunted. And what does it say in 1 Peter 5:8? Be sober-minded and be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour you. He is the one that is causing the hemmed in. He is the one causing the hunting. He is the one that's causing the hard-pressed. And remember, Paul here is speaking out of his own perspective. Paul's life was hard. It was hard because of his passionate devotion to King Jesus. It was hard because of his devotion to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet, look at the triumph of the Messiah in Paul's life. He's not crushed. He's not in despair. He's not forsaken. He's not destroyed. Paul knew the power and victory of King Jesus in his life because he continually was in situations where only the power and the victory of Jesus Christ could meet his need. Sometimes we go down these hardest of roads, and God will put you in the hardest of situations because you can't get out of them yourself. And when He brings you through them because you shift your perspective, everybody will be able to see the power of God through that situation, because we know y'all didn't do that on your own. You needed that divine help. We need to shift our perspective and see that we can only have true victory through the power and the victory of Jesus Christ. Only the power and the victory of King Jesus meets our needs to be happy, to be fulfilled, to be complete, and to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It is the only way. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Oh, this is good. This is good. Paul knew that the spiritual riches that he brought to the Corinth Christians, in part through the death-like suffering he endured in ministry, God made Paul more effective in ministry through his suffering. He was a living example of it. Sometimes that we think that if someone is really spiritual or really used of God or really has an evident gift or blessing, that they must live in a constant state of victory. And that means life will always be easy. Nope. This is the kicker. This is the irony. The Corinthian Christians despised Paul because of his great sufferings, because they thought that great lives and great people led to great victory. They did not see that their lives of victory were only possible because God made Paul such an effective servant through suffering. Paul, through his suffering, had to change the perspective of the Corinthians. To understand what Paul wrote here means to shift our own perspective, to see that God's servants may experience death-like suffering, but that God has a good and glorious purpose for allowing it. Why do bad things happen to good people? I hear it all the time, right? Because God has plans for you, that's why. You may have to wait 15, 10, 20, 30 years down the road to see why. But He is never going to let you down. He's never going to let you go through a horrible time for no reason. He's teaching you, and He wants and needs you to have relationship with Him. Not to say, fix it, God, but to say, God, I need your help. I need to learn how to navigate this. I need to learn how to move through this. I need to learn what you need me to learn through this. Because that is where the blessing lies. That is where the life lives in us. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to Himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. There's the connecting point. I didn't even realize that when I wrote my notes. We started with gratefulness. We talked about giving out of the overflow, living out of the overflow. Why? To the glory of God. Wow. I believed, therefore I have spoken. This is a great principle. That faith creates the testimony. Paul really believed that God had a purpose in his death-like sufferings and really believed he lived and experienced the resurrection of life because of Jesus. Therefore, he wasn't hesitant to talk about it. Paul's heart was to serve the Corinthian Christians and the Christians in other cities. His ministry also had the ultimate goal, that it may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Ultimately, Paul was motivated by the glory of God, as we should be. Too often in our cushy Western world, we forget the immediate goal of loving and serving others. One of the things that, very first things they said at the conference this weekend, everything you do has to be rooted in love. Everything you do has to be rooted in love. In this cushy Western world that we live in, we way too often have a pie in the sky, super spirituality mentality. Or we forget that the ultimate goal of ensuring God receives all the glory, we forget that and it gets pushed to the wayside because we're self-focused and we're worried about becoming proud or discouraged. We need to keep the glory of God in mind, because a change in perspective to focus on the glory of God and making sure that my life reflects His light and His glory is absolutely needed if we're going to level up, just as Paul did. And to finish up, starting in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Therefore, because of all of that, because of who we are in Christ, and because of what we do and all the hard times we go through that have made us into the person that we are, and we have stood strong, and that our lives are a testimony, we give life and we give glory to God through it. Because of that, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Oh. Another reason why Paul doesn't lose heart is because through all of his suffering, it took a toll on the outward man. Yet the inward man was renewed and blessed every day. It's not about these jars of clay. It's about the light that shines from within them. It's about the light of the Savior of the world that renews and blesses us internally and eternally. This, when it says our light affliction, this makes me laugh. Our light affliction, Paul says. Remember, Paul's writing this from his perspective. We think about the things that annoy or afflict us, right? In our cushy little world. We hit every red light on the way to work. Our phone didn't charge. My TV show is not on tonight. The bill's lost again. Getting offended by somebody else's opinion. Ooh, we're so sensitive. That's our afflictions in our cushy Western world. But Paul is writing this from his perspective. Paul's been through some stuff by this point. He describes some of his sufferings at the end of 2 Corinthians in verse 11. Paul's got stripes and scars. He's been in prisons. He's been beaten, stoned, shipwrecked. He's faced perils of waters. He's been robbed. He's faced perils by his own countrymen. He's faced perils by the Gentiles. He's faced perils in the city. He's faced perils in the wilderness. He's faced perils in the sea. He's faced perils among false brethren. He has lived in weariness and in toil. He has been sleepless often. He has been hungry and thirsty and uncared for. He's been cold and naked and left out to die. And those are just the physical outward sufferings. What about the spiritual burdens he bore and the spiritual attacks he faced? So when Paul writes our light affliction, we can know God means our light affliction. Because if Paul is talking about it through his perspective, we can talk about it through ours, regardless of what it is. If Paul could say his affliction was light, then what is ours? Our affliction is light compared to what others suffer. Our affliction is light compared to what we deserve. Our affliction is light compared to what Jesus suffered for us. Our affliction is light compared to the blessings we enjoy. Our affliction is light as we experience the sustaining power of God's grace. And our affliction is light when we see the glory that it leads to. So we fix our eyes on what is not seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul meant this especially about his own life and ministry. In the world's eyes, Paul's life was an incredible failure. At the height of his career that would reach much higher, he left it all for a life of hardship, suffering, persecution, and eventual martyrdom. An unbelieving world whose eyes are veiled can't see the beauty of the second half of Paul's life. But Paul recognized that the world only sees the outward and not the inward and eternal things. When we look at the things which are seen, all we see is our affliction. That doesn't seem very light. But when we look at the things that are not seen, when we see and appreciate the eternal weight of glory, our perspective has no choice but to change. Paul isn't saying that all afflictions automatically produce glory. It's possible to allow suffering to destroy us and to let affliction make us bitter, miserable, and self-focused. Every single one of you has somebody in your life that you can say that does that. However, if we look to the things which are not seen, then our affliction will work in us an eternal weight of glory. Church, we are called to a higher life, a higher purpose, and eternal glory with the one true living God. If we can't shift our perspective to see and feel that the best we can be here in this temporary world, we are doing a disservice to our King. And we are doing a disservice to the mission that He has given us. We need to shift our perspective. We need to stand firm in who we are as children of the Most High, and we need to let His shine, His light shine in this dark, dark world. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you.